As you said, as Luke's read this morning, we're moving away from Corinthians just this week because David and myself felt it'd be really good within our covering 1 Corinthians and looking about the gifts of the Spirit, we thought it was also good to just to mention the fruits of the Spirit. So that's why we're not doing 1 Corinthians this week. We are doing Galatians chapter 5. So we're talking about fruit, so I bought some tools instead, which is rather interesting. You might think, well, what? But so who can tell me what that is?
A shovel.
Oh, it's a spade. It's a very nice spade. It's a bit dirty. But it's a spade and we use it for a specific role, don't we? So I've got a spade. I've got a... Well done, we're working on it. I bring it up and you say what it is. So we have a saw. Now this is a certain type of saw and I'm not really good with tools. It's a tenant saw, isn't it, something? So that's a really interesting saw. I used to use this when I was in school, when you did woodwork as part of your studies, because it was either woodwork, design technology, or metalwork. So that's a saw. That's quite an easy one. It's got a special name, hasn't it? A claw hammer, lovely, because obviously you've got a claw there, and it means you can pull out, move this. Well done. And that's another tool. That's another tool. Got a wrench. Spanner. So that doing nuts. Either way. And then I've also got... Well, I wouldn't call it a power drill. That's not a lot of power. It is a drill, but it's a battery-operated one. 9.6 volts. So it's okay, it works okay, but I think the batteries are starting to go a bit, so I might need to probably, not charge them, actually replace them. They've been charged so many times, because that used to be my dad's. And then I've got, it's sort of a screwdriver, it's a multi-ended screwdriver, which means that you've got a little thing here that I can go, right, I want that one, and I can tip it out, and I can slot that in. So I can have a Phillips if I wanted to, or I can take that out, and I can put a square-headed, flat-headed one in. But then I've got one final thing I wanted to show you. Okay. Now this is a multi-tool because it's got if I undo the clip there, it can be like tweezers. Okay. Or I can have, not quite tweezers, you know what I mean. It's not tweezers. Well, it's tweezers for mine, anyway. That's okay. You knew what I was talking about. Then it's got a saw. And I've also got... Now, I think that... I'm not sure what that is. That's a little thin... But sometimes they're used... Like, if you have a Swiss Army knife, it's like for removing stones out of short horseshoes and things like that. Not that I'm going to ever do that. Then you've got another little blade there with a can opener. And then I've got a saw, I've got a pair of scissors in here, I've got a Phillips screwdriver, and this stays in my car. It's not going to do an awful lot for my car, but, you know, it's a multi-tool. And I wanted this morning just to think about that. Tools are used to help us accomplish projects. Now this morning I'm curious to know if you knew that God has his own bag of tools. He has his own bag of tools. Nestled neatly within the letter to the church to Galatia is a set of God's tools that I would like to take a look at today. But before we do, I just want us to catch a glimpse of the setting. Now, the book of Galatians is a Pauline epistle. It's a letter from Paul. Okay, it's a letter from Paul. It was written by Paul around 49 AD, prior to what is known as the Jerusalem Council, which took place in about 50 AD. Now, this quite possibly could have been Paul's first letter. And the key personalities of this book are the Apostle Paul, Peter, Barnabas, there's a mention of Abraham, Titus, and false teachers. And then Paul writes the book to deal with the problem of circumcision and Jewish legalism towards Gentile believers. Our author, Paul, has written this letter to the church of Galatia with a lot of intensity and emotion. He's been checking up the church from time to time, and he's received some news that he's found disturbing. In Paul's mind, there is a crisis in this young Galatian church. Converted Jews were diminishing the power of Christ's work by focusing on the law rather than on Jesus Christ. Okay, so they were going more for the law than for grace. Because what we know is, don't we? We're all sinners. We've all fallen short. Some of us might think, actually, I'm doing okay. I'm a good person. And I'm not going to dispute that. You may be a good person, but being a good person doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you have an opportunity to get into heaven. What makes you get into heaven is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he was willing to sacrifice himself on a cross for us. And it is from that action about dying on the cross and being buried and then yet in 3 days being rose from the dead, we see grace. So maybe you this morning are someone who hasn't yet responded to Jesus. And maybe you may not today, but I want you to know that this action was taken for every single person, because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So that is grace, the grace of God. And there's this tug of war going on. These Jewish Roman citizens were seriously violating the basic principles of Christ by using their status as Greek-speaking Roman citizens to put down the Gentiles. They were claimed to be Christians, but they were continuing to practice as Jews. And their practice of following the law was separated from what the Gentiles were doing. Galatians 3:1 clearly communicates Paul's anger towards them. "You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? Or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" The letter to the church of Galatia was very strong and powerful. And Paul had every intent to get his point across. Now, one of the best tools that God gives to us is the gift of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 5 of Galatians, we read about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, or the tools of the Holy Spirit, which are made possible to us by the living relationship between us as Christians and God through Christ. In Galatians 5:22-23, Paul employs the image of the fruit of the Spirit to describe the workings of God's Spirit, in contrast to the works of the flesh that we find in Galatians 5:17-21. Here, Paul draws an intended contrast between the naturally growing fruit of God's Spirit and the sin that is the outcome of humanity's actions independent of God. I can do it myself. I don't need anybody's help. Me, me, me. There is a contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Works puts the emphasis on human endeavor. Fruit puts the emphasis on divine empowerment. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will gratify the desires, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful natures. Each one of us here will be suffering with sinful nature. We all do. We're all human beings. I'm not aware none of you are perfect. Well, nobody's told me they are. We might strive to be perfect, but we're never going to make it. Trying to do it in our flesh isn't going to work. We have to go by the fruit. We have to be living by the Spirit. Through the Spirit, we then get an understanding of this, the truth. So they need to be together, the Word and the Spirit. Paul says in that reading, so that you do not do what you want. And that reminded me of another thing that he said in Romans 7. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. I'm not going to ask for hands up, but I reckon that speaks to most of us. Each one of us is saying, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I'm going to go for him. Where he leads me, I'm going to go. Oh, cream cake. I'm going to be passionate for Jesus. I'm going to worship him. Oh, what's on the telly? EastEnders. Oh, come on, we all do. I want to be with God. You've got this battle going on. And Paul, that's his desire. For I do not do the good I want to do. You know, we want to do the right thing, don't we? I don't think any of you here say, oh, I'm looking to be as nasty as possible today. Or I'm going to really annoy somebody at work. We don't do that. We don't set out at the... Well, I hope you don't set out at the beginning of your day with that in mind. I hope you think, I want to be the best I can be. I want to be the best light. I want to show Jesus to as many people. And then just things mess up. Paul recognizes that. The church recognizes that. Now, there are 9 of these gifts. 9 fruit. But they are grouped as one. Fruit being a singular word. It doesn't say fruits, because I've always thought, oh yeah, the fruits of the Spirit. Oh, this. And it's not, it's the fruit. The fruit. Any follower of Jesus has them. Not certain ones, but everyone. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In some of the commentaries I've read, it was comparing it with an orange. Because that's one fruit, but it's got like segments. And another one it talks about, which is what I've got here, grapes. They are, you know, separate. But they are one on a bunch. So it is one fruit. You're not thinking, oh, today I'm going to work on love. That's the fruit I'm working on. Actually, in our lives, we're working on all of them. But maybe one might be more evident. So these are not separate. There may be many grapes on one vine, but there is only one bunch. Now, in studying this passage, it's been highlighted that these 9 tools fall into 3 categories. Now, the first one is that the first 3 comprise Or the first comprise, with regard to Christian habits, going to God. So this primary direction is to going to God. Our first three, we'll look at that. And then the second set primarily concerned Christians in their relationship to others and the Christian community around us. And then the last three concern Christians as they are to be in relationship to themselves. Now, for time's sake this morning, I'm not going to go into much depth about all of these. Instead, I'm going to give an overview of each tool or fruit. Some of the tools are self-explanatory, but hopefully this overview will alert you to the value of their use. Now, the first one, love. Love set by the Spirit should set the tone for the life of the whole community. Love set by the Spirit should set the tone for the life of the whole community. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, and the greatest of these is love. Love, agape, true, intimate, affectionate love. Our love for God. So that's the first and a vital one. Joy. Joy is the virtue in the Christian life corresponding to happiness in the secular. On the surface, love and joy seem related, but happiness depends on circumstances, whereas joy does not. Because we're told that we should be able to have joy even in tough times. And we know, we see Christians around the world who you think, God, that's really tough, they must be suffering. But they are they're joyful. They're joyful in the Lord. So joy isn't just about being happy. It's more than that. Peace. Peace is God's gift to us, achieved by Him at the cross of Christ. Its root is traced back to the Hebrew word shalom, meaning wellness and whole being. The importance of this word is evident in that it occurs in every New Testament book and 80 times altogether. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So this is a great fruit, a great quality, a great thing we need to be striving for. Because I know we all have times in our lives where we are not at peace. We are not at peace. This is a great one. Patience is the quality of putting up with others, even when one is severely tired. The importance of patience is evidenced by its frequently being used to describe the character of God. As the great text from Joel says, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. That's Joel 2:13. How many of you have seen the film Evan Almighty? A few. Now in that film, this lady talks about patience. And, you know, Evan is building this ark, and she can't cope with it. She goes off, and she meets so-called God in the coffee shop. And she realizes that actually patience is something that you grow into. By the very act of, she was sitting there thinking, I'm fed up with this. She was having to practice patience. So when you start asking, God, give me more patience, recognize that maybe he's already doing it. Because you have to wait. Because you have to think, I'm going to consciously think and I'm going to wait for this. I'm going to desire it, but I'm in your time. Patience is hard, especially for children. But I want it now. Some of you young people. I want it now. I want to be driving. And I'm, you know, my son, he's just learning to drive at the moment. He wants an Audi TT. straight away. And I'm thinking, no. Patience. Start off with a Fiesta. 1.1. With a limiter. We do. We strive for, that's it now. I'm going to get the best and I'm going to get that. Rather than, some of us, and I'm going to say some of those even older than me. I know when my mum and dad, when my nan and granddad got married, they got what they could. And they had to work up for. We're saving for a washing machine. Or we're saving for this. They didn't just go out and get it. We live in a culture where it is very much now, forget patience, I'm having it. So patience is a real important one. Kindness. Is the divine kindness out of which God acts towards humankind? And now goodness is the next tool of the Spirit. And this one is a little harder to define. Though it is related to kindness, it differs from it in that being a more active term. The primary idea seems to be the generosity that springs from kindness. So you're kind. And out of that, goodness flows. Out of those sort of things, goodness flows. And then the last three virtues are concerned with Christians primarily as they are to be in themselves. Faithfulness, a word that also means faith, but undoubtedly here means that which makes a person one on whom others can rely, i.e. trustworthiness or reliability. Now let me ask you a question. Think to yourself, in your workplace, in your homes, in your families, are you somebody that people say, yeah, they're faithful. I can rely on them. I can trust them. If they say they're going to do something, they'll do it. Think for a second. There may be days when you're not quite like that. But we're striving to be people that are faithful. That display faithfulness. Because God is always faithful. Faithfulness describes the character of those who will die for their confession of Christ. Gentleness describes those who are so much in control of themselves that they are always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. E.g. Moses, who is praised for being the gentlest or meekest man on earth. That's from Numbers 12:3. I'd love to be a gentleman. Because there are so many gentle giants in our world who impact people just by the way they are. I think, yeah, I want, it's right to be angry, but to be angry at the right times. To be angry at the right times. Finally, self-control is the quality that gives victory over sinful desires and is therefore closely related to chastity, both in mind and conduct. How good are you at controlling yourself? I'm rubbish. But I'm improving. How good are you at self-control? I will be focused on that. I'm not going to get distracted. I'm going to do that and not that. Make that conscious decision. Because the devil will come in. Oh, you can. Let's say, no, I'm not. Self-control. Each one of these tools are provided by God through the Holy Spirit for us to use. The key is to understand that they are, or what they are, and how we are to use them. We need to keep in mind that God provides tools for us so we can be 100% committed to God. The fruit of the Spirit are only some of the tools of the trade for Christians. But they are important as they equip us to model Jesus. One tool, many parts. One fruit, many parts. That can create rounded individuals. Before we consider its impact on us, I was interested by the phrase, "Against such things, there is no law." That comes at the end of that list of fruit. Paul returns to this his theme of law because he probably has in mind the Judaizers' instance of the legal system. They're saying, you must do this, you must do that. The fact that the law is the only hope of restraining the works of the flesh by condemning them. But Paul wishes to point out that the spirit life is a real alternative because there is no need for any restraining law. Therefore, if we live our lives displaying this fruit, if we display this fruit, no observance of the law is needed. So this should be an encouragement for us to seek to live through the Spirit rather than the flesh. Should encourage us to live through the fruit and not the flesh. Against such things there is no law. If we're living by the fruit, we are set free. We are released. So what? Great, wonderful. But what does that mean for me? If we want fruit of the Spirit to grow in us, we must join our life to His. We must join our lives to Jesus. John 15, 4-5, talks about the vine and the branches. If we join with Him, then these characteristics lived out reveal more of Jesus. I would suggest that to make this happen, we need to ensure time spent with God. And what does that mean? Oh, time spent with God. It means reading your Bible. It means praying. It means having fellowship with His body, the church. Not thinking, I'm going to go it alone. I don't need anything. I can just do it. Well, crack on. I can't. I need to read my Bible, to pray, to be in fellowship with others. That's how we can develop and grow. From this passage, we should take encouragement and to seek to examine ourselves and to seek to live in the Spirit and not the sinful nature. We can choose love or hate. Joy or misery, peace or tumult, goodness or evil, and so on and so on. It's hard to decide which is better. It's not, is it? It's not hard to decide which is better. I know which I'd prefer. It isn't hard to know how we get the fruit of goodness. But we have to make a conscious decision to let the Holy Spirit firmly plant Himself in our lives. Then we will produce the good fruit of God in us and through us. We talk about grace, we talk about liberty. We're not under law anymore. But it's not an excuse to indulge in the deeds of the flesh. Rather, it provides the privilege of bearing the fruit of the Spirit by walking in dependence upon Him. Now, it's not also just about the future. You think, oh yeah, I'm going to get those fruit at some point. Do you know what? When you plant a seed, it starts to grow, doesn't it? And in some ways, if you put, I don't know, let's say a tomato seed in the ground, and it starts to grow. Now, when does that tomato fruit start to become real? Is it as soon as you plant the seed and the plant starts to grow? Or is it when that seed, when the fruit starts to thing? I'm starting to think, actually, it might even be as soon as that plant starts to grow, that fruit's growing. Yes, you may have to wait for it to mature, but it was growing. And each one of us has got the spiritual fruit. As soon as we say yes to Jesus, be my Lord and Saviour, I acknowledge I've done wrong, I want to follow you. As soon as we do that, we're given the gift of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit starts to grow in us. And we need to be desiring more. More goodness. More joy. More patience. More self-control. And when we start to desire it, it will start to grow in us. More honour. I want to live as God wants me to live. We need to recognise that fruit takes time to mature and ripen. Let's not get frustrated. Oh, bum, I'm not quite there yet, am I? No, you're not. But don't beat yourself up. Don't think, oh, look, self-control, lost it again. Joy, oh, yeah, I'm really joyful. Listen, it's okay. We're moving forwards. It's maturing in us. So please don't take that. Yeah. I want you to grow in it, but let's not condemn ourselves thinking, oh, I'm a failure because I'm not there yet. Fruit takes time to mature. So let's start moving. Let's start thinking, I'm going to make these, I want to make these more mature. I'm going to start asking for these. I want this fruit to become mature in my life. Which of these qualities do you want the Spirit to produce in you? My desire is that He produces all of them. Because I need all of them to be the perfect example of Jesus to others. Imagine how different your relationships would be if we were all people of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What a difference we could make to our world, to our families, to our loved ones. To this church, to our workplace. It's not easy, I know. God knows too. But He desires us to seek more. So my prayer is that we as a church would seek these fruit and desire more and allow them to mature more in us. So we become people of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness and gentleness. These disciples' tools are on offer to us to use. Let's take time to use them. Let's take time to use them. Because they're given to us for our benefit, for God's benefit, and for the world's benefit. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to say thank you that you do plant fruit in our lives. Whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we're man, whether we're woman, whether successful or not, you plant fruit in our lives. Lord, help each one of us, please, to recognize their fruit. And to nurture them. And to grow them. And Lord, I pray also for those of us who don't yet know you. Maybe they eagerly desire these fruit. I pray that they would take that step and respond to you. Because in responding to you, they can be given that gift. And they can be given that fruit. And begin to see it grow. Lord, bless us. Strengthen us. Help us in this coming week to desire more of the fruit. So we become more like you. And less like the flesh. In your name. Amen.